God's prophetic end times timeline. So this is part two, and the teaching title is God's prophetic timeline regarding the Jewish people and Israel, part one. Because this is such a huge teaching that I'm going to have to do this in two parts. So this is part one now, and next in March we'll do part two. So in part one of the series, we looked at prophecy as a unique characteristic of the Word of God. We looked at the prophetic word as a gift from God and a signpost of things to come. We looked at the fact that prophecy came to the Jews first, and prophecy came through the Jewish people to the world, and that at least one quarter of the Bible is predictive prophecy. We also looked at that although the world is in a dark place, we need not fear, and how God's redemptive prophecy, how God's redemptive plan, should I say, began with a prophecy. We looked at the accuracy of prophecy, and then we looked at 21 Old Testament prophecies regarding the first coming of Yeshua and their fulfillment. We looked at how prophecy puts limits on what we must pray, and we looked at the danger of not knowing or ignoring prophecy. So that is a summary of what we looked at the last teaching. And I want to start off by reading the book of Jeremiah chapter 31. And we are going to read from Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through to 34. 31 through to 34. And this tells us, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their mind and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." This is a magnificent scripture, which is a prophecy, but a dual prophecy. There are two prophecies in the scripture. Now, if you look at it, you might think, well, where are the two prophecies? Well, allow me to explain. Part of this scripture, the first part of the scripture of this prophecy has already taken place, and that is Jeremiah 31 to 32. Jeremiah 31 to 32, I'll just read it quickly. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, and I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by their hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them." So this is speaking about a covenant that God is going to make with the Jewish people that is going to be added to this covenant which God made with them, which we know is the Mosaic covenant. Now, for those of you who've been part of the teachings I gave on the four covenants, will understand what I'm talking about. There are four redemptive covenants that God has used and is still using to bring about the return of Yeshua and the redemption of mankind. It's the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, which is the covenant that they broke, which is spoken about here in Jeremiah chapter 31. And then the covenant which God is going to make with them, where he says that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And the new covenant that he's going to make with them is what we call literally the new covenant. The new covenant, okay? And so that has already taken place. God has made a covenant with Israel, because you must remember, when Yeshua came to earth, Yeshua came to the Jewish people. There was no Gentile church. There was no church at that time. He comes to his own people. He comes to the Jewish people, And the second part of this prophecy, which is still going to take place, is Jeremiah 33 verses, Jeremiah 31 from verse 33 to 34. Now, through the prophet Jeremiah, God prophesies that the days are coming. The days are coming. That's how the prophecy starts. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. So God is speaking about a coming day that God is going to make a new prophecy, a new covenant with the children of Israel. He's going to make a new covenant with them, and the day is coming, he says, that he would make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, this refers, as I said, clearly to the first coming of Yeshua and the new covenant, which came, as I said, to the Jewish people through Yeshua. Now, how do we know this? Well, let's look at John chapter 1, verse 11 to 13. John chapter 1, verse 11 to 13. And this declares, speaking of Yeshua, he came to his own, the Jewish people. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. So this is speaking about the first born again people. Let me read it again. He came to his own, the Jewish people. His own, the Jewish people, did not receive him, but many did receive him. There were a number who did receive him. And to them, those who received him as Messiah, he gave them the right to become children of God, as you and I are children of God. You're children of God through the new covenant, okay? So as many of those who received him, to them, to these Jewish people, he gave them the right to become the children of God because they believe in his name, to those who believe in his name. And they were, who were born, and here it is, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of men, but born of God. As you, as every one of us here, we've all been born of man and woman, but and of the flesh, but we are also born of God as born again believers in Yeshua. So this fulfills the prophecy in Jeremiah 31, verse 31 to 32. And through these Jewish believers, this covenant was taken to the Gentiles. The new covenant was taken to the Gentiles by the Jewish people. Okay. But then in verse 33, in verse 33 of Jeremiah 31, God prophesies through Jeremiah, but this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. Very important, that last sentence there, that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. In other words, after this new covenant, there's going to be another covenant. And I'm going to make another covenant with the house of Israel after the days of the new covenant. And that is speaking of the Davidic covenant, the final covenant that is to come, that will usher in the return of Yeshua. And so this is referring to the final redemptive covenant, the Davidic covenant, in which God says, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. This is not written on parchment anymore. This is not written on tablets of stone. This now, God says, I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Isn't this just the most incredible and unbelievable prophecy? This is the most amazing prophecy, this. Study this prophecy. It's amazing. And this is referring to the day of Yeshua's return, when all Israel, from the least of them to the greatest of them, will come to salvation. That is not every single Jewish person, but as a nation, they're going to come to salvation. And this is confirmed in a New Testament prophecy. Now, I don't know how many of you realize that this is a prophecy, but this is a New Testament prophecy, and it's Romans 11, verse 25 to 27. Romans 11, verse 25 to 27. This is a prophecy. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. We've spoken about this. God blinded the hearts and minds of the Jewish people to Jesus so that the Gentiles can come to salvation. And when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, here's the prophecy. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, quoting now another prophecy, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Are you beginning to see how so much of the Bible is prophetic? How much so much of the Bible has prophecy in it? And I don't know how many of the church even know and understand this. I don't even know how many of you realized it until you started with these teachings. There is so much in the Bible that is prophecy. And he has a prophecy in Romans 11, verse 26. And so all Israel will be saved. It's a prophecy. Now, this clearly refers to the Davidic covenant. Why? Because Romans was written after the first coming of Yeshua. This all takes place after the first coming of Yeshua. So there's no ways this can refer to the new covenant. This can only refer to one covenant that is left of the redemptive covenants, and that is the Davidic covenant. But this is also a fulfillment of a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 20 to 21. Isaiah 59, verse 20 to 21. The Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgressions in Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them, my spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. A wonderful, wonderful prophecy. Speaking of the Redeemer, who's going to come to Zion and will turn away transgression in Jacob. And it hasn't happened yet. A certain portion of Jacob and Israel, a certain portion have had their transgressions redeemed, like myself. But this has not happened yet. This is going to happen because this is the covenant, the Davidic covenant, when he pours his spirit upon them and he will put his words in the mouths of the Jewish people, and his words will not depart from their mouths, nor from the mouths of their descendants or their descendants or their descendants from this time forth, from the time of that covenant and forevermore. And it's because of those last four words, from this time forth and forevermore, that we know this is not referring to the new covenant, but the Davidic covenant, because this has not happened yet. Certainly not from this time forth and even forevermore. It hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen when the Lord returns. Now, in Jeremiah 31, verse 34, we read, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. Now we're going to look at some Hebrew. In Hebrew, and for those of you who know Hebrew or studying Hebrew will know what I'm talking about. When we use the word know regarding a person or an object, we use the word makir. That is the word we use, makir. So if I have to say, I know David, Ani makir et David, or I know Jill, Ani makir et Jill. So that is the way we would say it in Hebrew. If I say, I know that movie, we say, Ani makir et haseret hahu. Okay? Ani makir, I know et haseret hahu, that movie. Okay, so for a person or an object, we use the word makir. However, the Hebrew word used in the Tanakh for know the Lord in the scripture is de'u et Adonai. De'u et Adonai. And de'u comes from the shoresh, which is the root word, lada'at, to know, or yodaya, which is know. Okay? Now, so if I say, I know he is correct, then I wouldn't use the word makir there. If I say, I know he is the correct, I would say, ani yodaya shehu tzodek. I know he is correct. Ani yodaya shehu tzodek. Or, I have knowledge of this. We would say, yesh li yeda al ze. Yesh li yeda al ze. All coming from that word, lada'at, to know. Okay? So we use that word differently to the way we use the word, I know someone, or I know of a movie, or whatever the case may be. We do not use the word makir. We're using the word off the root, lada'at, to know. However, you wouldn't generally use yeda when referring to a person. Because remember I said, if we use refer to a person, we say makir. But here, the word is de'u et Adonai, know the Lord, de'u et Adonai. So why are the words de'u et Adonai used for know the Lord? Because know is not a perfect translation. So when it says in your Bible, know the Lord, it's not a wrong translation. It's not wrong. It's not perfect. It's not a perfect translation. The word de'u means perceive, understand, comprehend, and grasp. That's much different to know. To perceive, to understand, to comprehend it, and to grasp it. It's a big thing that. It's more than just know. I perceive it. I understand this. I'm understanding this. Not only this, I comprehend it, and I'm grasping it, and I'm taking it for myself. That is what the word de'u means. Now, so it's just amazing what the word de'u really means in terms of no. That's why I say that it's not a perfect translation. Now, so Jeremiah 31 verse 34 correctly translated, this is how it should read. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all perceive, understand, comprehend, and grasp that I am the Lord, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. And it's at this point, that's why he uses the word de'u, because of this point of perceiving, understanding, comprehending, and grasping, it's at this point that the Lord will take up the veil away from the hearts and minds of the Jewish people as a nation, because it's at this point when we read this in the book of Zechariah, because this, what I've read here, Jeremiah 31 verse 34 fulfills two other prophecies. So Jeremiah 31 verse 34 fulfills the following two prophecies. Number one, Zechariah 12 verse 9 to 10. Zechariah 12 verse 9 to 10. And it shall be in that day. This is speaking of the day of the return of the Lord. It will be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour, here it is. Here's the prophecy. This prophecy is absolutely parallel to the prophecy that I read in Isaiah 59, verse 20 to 21. And it says, and I will pour on the house of David and on all the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look at me, whom they have pierced, and they will perceive, understand, comprehend, and grasp that I am the Lord. Yes, they will mourn for him, the one whom they've pierced, as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Okay, I added that part in, by the way, regarding the perceiving, understanding, comprehending, and grasping. So, Zechariah 12, verse 9 to 10, it shall be in that day when the return of the Lord, I shall seek to destroy all the nations that come upon Israel. Against Jerusalem. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they've pierced. Why will they look on him who they've pierced? And then it says, yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. So why will they mourn and why will they grieve? Because it's at that moment, it's at that exact moment that then they will perceive, understand, comprehend, and grasp that the one who is coming on the clouds is the Messiah, the Yeshua. He is the Messiah that all Jewish people are waiting for. And they're gonna perceive it and understand it and comprehend it and grasp it. And when they grasp this understand this and they perceive this and they grasp this, they will realize, wait a minute, this is Yeshua. He's our Messiah. We rejected him all these years, not because we wanted to. God placed a veil over our hearts and minds. And we rejected him. And they will mourn, not for him. They will mourn for the fact that for all these thousands of years, they rejected the Messiah. But suddenly they're going to understand this. Suddenly they're going to know. And then God pours out on them a spirit of grace and supplication and puts his spirit into their spirit and fulfills the second prophecy, Romans 11, verse 26. Romans 11, verse 26. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. And here's that's what I read earlier in Isaiah. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins once and for all, from this time forth and even forevermore. Isn't that just amazing? Isn't Jeremiah chapter 31? Isn't it just an amazing prophecy? Jeremiah 31, verse 31 to 34. Isn't that just the most incredible prophecy? I don't think you will ever read that prophecy the same way again. And this brings me to my first point. That was my introduction. And this brings me to my first point. Number one, God's heart for taking the gospel to the original messengers. The original messengers were the Jewish people. The original Christians were Jewish people. So God's heart for taking the gospel to the original messengers. Now, we're reading a scripture which we've read many times already. You all know it well. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 to 16, this is what we read. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. You see, God's amazing redemptive plan for humanity comes full circle with the Davidic covenant. It comes full circle. If you remember when we did the four covenants, I said if we had to think of a clock face, the first covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, would be from 12 o'clock until 3 o'clock. The Mosaic covenant from 3 o'clock through to 6 o'clock. The new covenant from 6 o'clock through to 9 o'clock. And then the Davidic covenant from 9 o'clock through to 12 o'clock. And I made a mention of the fact that if you had to ask me regarding the redemptive prophecy, the redemptive covenants, if you had to ask me regarding the redemptive covenants, where are we on that timeline? I said probably around about 20 seconds to 12. Okay. So this comes full circle with a Davidic covenant. However, Yeshua will only return to usher in the Davidic covenant when his bride is a completed bride made up of Jewish and Gentile believers. And this is referred to in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 to 16 as one new man. And until there is a one new man body on this earth, Yeshua won't come. There has to be a one new man body. That's why you've got to take this message out, because people are ignorant of this in the church. Why? Because it's not being taught. So you must teach this. You must take this out and teach this. Take it out to the people in your sphere of influence. When you have home groups, you teach this. You tell people this. They must have an understanding, because if they don't have an understanding, there's a scripture that says regarding the Jewish people and salvation, how can they come to salvation if no one tells them? How can somebody tell them if no one goes to them? Well, it's the same with the church. How can the church know and understand about one new man if no one tells them? And how can they be told if no one is bothering to speak it to them? That's why it's left to you and to me and to people who understand this. And there are many, many wonderful men of God and women out there, wonderful leaders of churches and ministries who understand this and who are teaching this. But that's not the majority. That's the minority of people. minority of church leaders, minority of ministry leaders. We need to get the church to understand this, because it's when this happens, when the Jewish people come to salvation in huge numbers, and I'm talking, this is before the return of Jesus. There's still a huge, there are over 14 million Jews on this earth. There are only about 200,000 saved Jews. It's nothing. It's not even a remnant. That's a pinhead. There are still millions of Jews that are going to have to come to salvation before Yeshua returns. So that's why when people say we are now really in the day of the return of Yeshua, no, we're not. I don't believe we are. I don't believe we are. I can't say we're not, because nobody knows when Yeshua is going to return. The word of God is very clear. Nobody knows the day. Nobody knows the hour. Nobody knows the minute. Nobody knows the second. But we do look at the signs of the time. I sense, I'm not saying I'm right. I'm not saying I'm right. You can take this to the Lord yourselves. But I do not see enough Jewish people as part of the body of Christ at this time. I do not see it. I do not see it. I might be totally wrong. Maybe God's got enough people. Maybe this is all that he wants. I don't know. But I do know one thing, that I do believe that God wants many, many more Jewish people saved to be part of the bride of Christ that Yeshua is going to return to. So he's always had this one master plan for salvation, Almighty God, to reconcile all people groups to himself, and for the gospel to be preached to every nation, to every tongue, and to every tribe. This master plan of salvation begins with a command. And this command is known as the Great Commission. The Great Commission. What is the Great Commission? The Great Commission is a mandate to the church to take the gospel to mandate. It's a biblical command. The Great Commission is not for pastors and ministry leaders, and it's not for evangelists. This is for the body of Christ. This is for you. This is for me. This is for the body of Christ out there. It's a biblical command, commanding the church to take the gospel to mankind. Now, we know that God has used three specific means for his amazing plan of redemption. And we know that in this order, it's the covenants, the Jewish people, the church. And that is the order. But in giving the Great Commission, Yeshua gives a specific blueprint for taking the gospel to mankind. He gives us a blueprint. He says, I'm giving you a command. You're going to take the gospel to mankind, but this is how I want you to do it. This is how I want you to do it. And it's a blueprint known as to the Jew first. And I know many Christians hate that term. Well, it's biblical. It's not a Manfred made term. It's not a Messianic Jewish made term. It's not a Jewish term. It's a biblical term. It's known as to the Jew first. Because what does it say? In Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first. It's biblical. The principle to the Jew first. And the church, many people in the church, when I use the term to the Jew first, I see they get all uptight and upset, and they get all cross and angry with me. It's a biblical principle. It's here in the Bible, in the New Testament. To everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. I didn't make it up. There it is in the book of Romans. There it is. There it is. So let's move on. So what is to the Jew first? Salvation begins with the Jewish people. God himself, Jesus himself said, for salvation is of the Jews. Jesus himself said that. So in Luke 24, verse 47, one of the versions, there are four versions of the Great Commission in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts. And in Luke 24, verse 47, it says, and that the repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And who was in Jerusalem? Jewish people. And this is not historical. This is not a historical term, and I'll prove it to you now. This is not historical. It wasn't because they were starting and living in Jerusalem. It had nothing to do with that. And South Africa, by the way, is not your Jerusalem. Jerusalem is Jerusalem. Okay? South Africa might be another country might be a country that God has put on your heart, but please don't use the terminology and say this country or that country is my Jerusalem. It's not. There is only one Jerusalem. That's the Jerusalem we're reading about now. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Yeshua takes us further. This is the fourth version of the Great Commission. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, if this is historical, as I've already taught on this, but for those of you who might not have heard it, if this is historical, then let me read it. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Semicolon, not the end of the sentence. Semicolon, okay? Some Bibles, it's a comma. You shall receive power. Now, if this is historical, well, then all of you who say that I operate in the power of the Holy Spirit, you're deluded because you don't. It's historical. It was for then. It's not for now. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It's historical. They lived in Jerusalem and they were near Judea and Samaria. It's all historical. So either this whole scripture is historical, or this whole scripture is for today. If it's for today, then you have received the power of the Holy Spirit and you are operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. Because it's come upon you in our day. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Is for all time. It's for today. It's not historical. It wasn't for them. This is not historical. This is for you and I today and for Christians. This has been for Christians throughout the ages, for you and I today, and for Christians who are going to come in the future. So very, very clear. Here's the blueprint. You shall be witnesses to me. But it starts in Jerusalem. Who lived there? The Jewish people. In all Judea, the Jewish people, and Samaria, half Jews, and to the ends of the earth. Now, it doesn't mean that before you take the gospel to anyone else, you've got to find a Jewish person and take the gospel to them. That's not what this is saying. What this is saying is if you don't have the heart for the salvation of the Jewish people, then you are not fulfilling the blueprint of God regarding the Great Commission. And what do I mean by that? Pray for the salvation of the Jewish people. Pray often. Pray every day, every week, every day if you can. Pray for the salvation. Join prayer groups that are praying for the salvation of the Jewish people. Join the Emet. Emet opens up a Zoom meeting for people to come in. And we're having many, many more people coming in all the time, praying for the salvation of the Jewish people. And that's fulfilling the Great Commission according to the blueprint of Almighty God. Okay. And of course, if you know Jewish people and you have the opportunity, obviously you give them the gospel. That goes without saying. And this is reinforced. This is reinforced by Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, in Romans 1, verse 16. I just read it. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And there it is, for the Jew first and also for the Greek or the Gentile. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 21, we see God's heart and intention to use the church to take the gospel to the Jewish people by provoking them to jealousy. And we read it here. Let me read it to you. Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. They have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols. But I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. And I've already spoken on this, where a foolish nation is a nation who has no knowledge. So it's not talking about Christ, because we know this is talking about the church. Those who are not a nation is talking about the church. The church is not a nation. Christianity is not a nation. But there are so many Christians. There are 2 billion Christians on this earth. It's like a nation. So for those who are like a nation, okay? And I will move into anger by foolish nation, because at that time, it wasn't not foolish in terms of they are fools. It's not that kind of foolish. It's the foolish of they do not have the knowledge, because at that time they did not have the knowledge. Okay. I almost think that in terms of the principle of to the Jew first, they're still a foolish nation, but that's just my opinion. Okay. All right. So Am I allowed to have an opinion? Thumbs up if I can. Can I? No thumbs up. Okay. All right. Okay. So in Romans chapters 9, verse 11, we see Paul's passion for the and burden for the salvation of the Jewish people. In Romans chapter, please read, go this weekend, read Romans chapters 9 all the way to the end of 11, the beginning of 9 to the end of 11, and you will get the whole understanding of what I'm talking about now. I'm going to read Romans chapter 9, verse 1 to 4. And I'm going to pull some things out here that I don't think you realized. Romans chapter 9, verse 1 to 4. I tell the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Now, I've always taught on this and saying that Paul's grief, sorrow and continual grief was so much that he's prepared to be accursed from Christ. In other words, he's prepared to go to hell for his brethren, his countrymen who are Israelites, so that they can be saved. He's saying, I will trade myself. I will trade heaven. I will trade myself and I will go to hell if my people can go to heaven. But when I looked at it now, as I was doing this teaching, the Lord started revealing to me something which I thought, I don't believe this, wow, this is incredible. And then the Lord said to me afterwards, and I said, sitting here, she can witness with me. Afterwards, after I'd done this part of the teaching, I just sensed the Lord saying to me, we have an incredible book by David Pawson, one of the greatest men of God. Some of you will know him. He's on the kind of level of the late brother Derek Prince. And Derek Pawson, he's from the UK, and he's got it's like a concordance of the whole Bible, and it's a huge thick book that we have. And only afterwards, I said, where's that book, the David Pawson book? And she told me where it was, and I went and I fetched it, and I said, I just want to check something, and I opened up the book. To Romans, to these verses, Romans 9, verse 1 to 4. And praise the Lord, he said exactly there what the Lord gave me. And I was like so thrilled. I was so thrilled that the Lord first gave it to me, and then I went to the book and the Lord confirmed it. But I'm bringing it from a Hebrew perspective. He brought it from the Greek, but I'm bringing it from the Hebrew perspective. Okay. The Hebrew word used for sorrow is tsa'ar. That is the Hebrew word used for sorrow. There it is, tsa'ar, which correctly translated means grief, sorrow, anguish, and misery. That's what it actually means. Grief, sorrow, anguish, and ministry. The Hebrew wording used for continual grief in this scripture, where he says, I have continual grief in my heart. So continual grief is libi alai davar. There it is. On the screen, if you look at the screen on probably your left-hand side, Libi Alai Dava, which correctly translated is, my heart goes out of me for my people. So when he says, I have sorrow, great sorrow, and continual grief, what he's saying is, my heart goes out, of me. And where he says, I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, in the Hebrew, it's ki tsar li ma'od. So I'm going to read the whole sentence there, which is ki tsar li ma'od v'chol hayom libi alai davar. Let me read that again. Ki tsar li ma'od v'chol hayom libi alai davar. And this It's an amazing scripture. What Paul is saying here is that that not only do I have sorrow, my heart goes out of me for my people. And I have continual grief, sorrow, misery in my heart for my people. But now let me ask you the question. Why does Paul use the word sorrow and continual grief in the same sentence? Don't they really mean the same thing? Sorrow and continual grief. Would you not say it means the same thing? No, not in this case. They definitely doesn't mean the same thing. Paul's sorrow, and this is why you've got to read Romans 19 and 11. And if you've got that Dave Pawson book, use that book as a reference on the side, and you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. I can't expand on it because I don't have time in this teaching. But Paul's sorrow is not directed to the fact that the Jewish people are not saved. That's not his sorrow. Paul's sorrow is directed to the fact that the Gentile church in Rome thought that they were the new Israel. That's why he had sorrow. He had sorrow because the Gentile church in Rome thought they were the new Israel, having replaced the Jewish people. And Romans 9, chapters 9, verse 11, deals with this whole subject. That's what Romans chapters 9 to 11 deals with. And it also deals with the tensions between the Jews and the Gentiles. That's what it deals with. What am I saying to you? Paul's sorrow was because of replacement theology. So what Paul is saying here, if I have to go back to that scripture, what Paul is saying here is, I tell the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience also blessing me as witness in the Holy Spirit that my heart goes out of me because of replacement theology against my brethren. That is why Saul has sorrow. But his grief, his continual grief, is the fact that without Yeshua, his countrymen are doomed to a dead eternity apart from God. And that's why he has continual grief. And that's why there are two words used here, sorrow and continual grief. But the sorrow and continual grief is not for one thing. The sorrow is because of replacement theology. Continual grief in his heart is because his countrymen, his people, the Jewish people, are doomed to a dead eternity apart from God without Yeshua. And that's why the gospel has to be taken to the Jewish people. And this is why Paul says, I'm prepared to go to hell so that my people don't go to hell. When he says, I'm prepared to be accursed from Christ, what he's saying is, I will go to hell so that my people won't go to hell. And that is a man dedicated to getting the gospel out to mankind, which is why he's the greatest apostle and probably the greatest evangelist of all time. Now, in Romans 10, verse 1, we see Paul's heart, which is the heart of the Holy Spirit. And this is because, remember, the Bible is, there's only one author in the Bible. There's only one author. There are many writers, but there's only one author. And the author of the Bible is Almighty God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So this is the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul or writing through Paul. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. And that is Paul's heart. If it's Paul's heart, which is the Holy Spirit's heart, then why isn't it the heart of the church? Why isn't it the heart of the mainstream church? I have no idea. There is an alarming rise in anti-Semitism worldwide, especially in Europe. And it is said that the economic and social climate in the Ukraine is exactly the same now as it was just before the Holocaust. Almost 16,000 French Jews made Aliyah to Israel between 2015 and 2020. Almost 16,000 French Jews. The chief rabbi of Italy told the Italian Jews that with the new government that has come into power in Italy, there's no future for the Jews in Italy, and that they should all make Aliyah to Israel. Aliyah has just, we got Operation Exodus, we got the periodical came. There is a move of Aliyah now that is they've never seen before. The amount of Jews who are making Aliyah who are going back to Israel. Even in the US, anti-Semitism is rearing its ugly head. And anti-Semitism is going to rise here in South Africa. Prophesied, it must happen. In fact, almost 7 million Jews in Israel, over 3.5 million have either immigrated there or are children of Jews who have immigrated to Israel from other countries, which is just over half the population of Israel. So just over half the population, either Jews have immigrated there or children of Jews who have immigrated there. Now, although the rise of anti-Semitism is very worrying, should we be surprised? Absolutely not. And for those of you who've heard me, I've thought on this before. Absolutely not. Because we read a prophecy in Jeremiah 16, verse 16. Jeremiah 16, verse 16. Behold, I will send many fishermen, says the Lord, and they shall fish them. And afterwards, I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. And I have already expanded on this. So I'm just going to say this is exactly what's happening right now, as God has sent out the fishermen, and as he's sending out the fishermen to the Jewish people, more and more Jewish people are coming to salvation. Sadly, the fishermen are not really the Gentile church. It's more the Messianic body, where it's the Gentile church need to come on board. And now is God is sending out the hunters, because anti-Semitism is rising. Why? Because God wants his chosen people back in the land of Israel. So I think we see how important it is that the gospel goes to the Jewish people. Please, please intercede and pray for the salvation of the Jewish people. Pray that the church will open up its eyes and its heart to this truth, that somebody out there, I wish I'd get more, I'd get invitations. I'd go to every church and I would teach them this. If I need the invitations. But I wish that pastors would just get revelation of this. I know a number of pastors who believed in replacement theology, one specific one we work with in Johannesburg, who the Lord just revealed this to him, and he was in shock. He fasted for 3 or 4 days, and when he heard about this, because he didn't believe it, he said, no, it's wrong. But he fasted and went, took himself aside for 3 or 4 days, fasted and prayed, and the Lord revealed the truth to him. More pastors need to have that happening. And I praise God for the pastors that have this truth. So please pray for the salvation of the Jewish people. Please do it often. Please pray for the Lord to thrust out workers into the Jewish harvest field, starting here in South Africa. Don't just pray for the Jewish people in Israel. We have nearly 100,000 Jews here in South Africa. Not 100,000, it's under, but we have 90-odd thousand Jews here in South Africa. They need salvation. You know many of them. Well, many of you know Jewish people. Let me rather say that. And get the gospel to them. Pray for the Lord to open up the doors. Take every opportunity in love. Come alongside them. Give them the gospel. They need to come to Jesus, because I have continual grief in my heart. I have sorrow in my heart because of replacement theology, like the Apostle Paul. But like the Apostle Paul, I have continual grief in my heart for the people that, when I read the obituaries of Jewish people in the Pretoria Jewish Chronicle, one after another dying, just in this last month period, four very highly regarded rabbis died here in South Africa. Four of them died, most of them of old age. It wasn't because of the virus, but of old age. They died. I don't know if they're in heaven. I don't know if they're in hell. And it breaks my heart to say that. But that is the reality. If nobody got the gospel to them, and if they didn't receive Yeshua, that's reality. All right. So let's have a look at my second point, which is prophecy regarding Jewish people. Prophecy regarding Jewish people. And I'm just going to read a lot of prophecies for you. I'm not going to expand on them too much, except on a couple that I will, but not on all of them. So Jewish people have returned to Israel from all the nations in great numbers, just as was prophesied. And we started with Isaiah 11, which I will expand on. Isaiah 11, verse 11 to 12. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11 to 12. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. He will set up a banner for the nations, and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. So this we know without a doubt is speaking about the second return. This is to do with the second dispersion, the second exile, and now speaking about the second return. Very easy to understand this. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand the second time to recover the remnant of people who are left. So the second time, why? Because there have only been two dispersions. There are only two dispersions in the Bible. The first dispersion to Babylon and Assyria, which has happened, and the first return when they came back to Israel, and the second dispersion, which I'm part of that dispersion living in South Africa. The second dispersion and then the second return, which is happening now as millions of Jews are going back to Israel. And then it goes on to say, the second time, and I will recover the remnant of people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea, and set up a banner for the nations, and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. So second time, four corners of the earth. This is only can only refer to the second return, which we are in right now. Now, he will set up a banner for the nations in Hebrew is Vanasa Nes Lagoyim. Vanasa Nes Lagoyim. That is what the translation of banner for the nations. However, the Hebrew word Nes is a miracle. You've heard me speaking of it before. The Hebrew word Nes is a miracle, means a miracle. So the true meaning of Nes Lagoyim is a miracle for the nations. A miracle for the nations. The Hebrew word Nes, however, also means banner, excellent, outstanding, and a standard. So those are the words for the word Nes. Besides miracle, it means guideline, measure, let me read it from there. It means guideline, measure, ideal, model, pattern, excellence. So that is what the word Nes means. The Hebrew word Nes also means that, besides miracle, banner, excellent, outstanding, a standard. But the word banner, the English word banner, also means guideline, measure, ideal, model, pattern, and excellence. That's what the word banner means. Guideline, measure, ideal, model, pattern, excellent. It also means a flag and a pennant, means that as well, but this is also what it means. But a banner embodies the ideals and aspirations of whoever carries it. Let me say that again. A banner embodies the ideals and aspirations of whoever carries it. If you're carrying a banner, man, if you're fighting for a nation, you're fighting under your banner. It's carrying your ideals and your aspirations for that nation, or whatever the case may be. That is what a banner embodies. So the full meaning of the Nasa Nes Lagoyim, the full meaning of Nasa Nes Lagoyim is the following. The Lord will set up the guideline and measure of his ideal model and pattern, showing his excellence through his miraculous power to the nations to fulfill his prophetic word to bring his chosen people back to their homeland. And that is what, when the Lord says, I will set up a banner for the nations, this is what the Lord says I'm going to do. When he says, I will set up a banner for the nations, I will set up Nes Lagoyim, Goyim is the nations, Vanasa Nes Lagoyim, I will set up a banner for the nations. He's saying, I, the Lord, will set up the guideline and measure of his ideal model and pattern, showing his excellence through his miraculous power to the nations to fulfill his prophetic word to bring his chosen people, Israel, back to their homeland. And that is what that scripture in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11 to 12 says. And we are privileged to see this fulfillment of this in our day. Not today, today's Shabbat, but under normal circumstances, today with lockdowns and things, okay, things are changing except for the mercy flights, but under normal circumstances, every single day, flights, Al flights land in Israel with the new Olim, new immigrants making Aliyah to Israel. And even now, there are mercy flights, all from specifically from Eastern Europe. There are many mercy flights right now at this time that are bringing new Olim, new immigrants from Eastern Europe into Israel. And so we are living and seeing this prophecy fulfilled in our day. What a privilege it is to be living in this time. All right, let's go to Isaiah 43, verse 5 to 6. Isaiah 43, verse 5 to 6. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather them from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. I'm just giving you a whole lot of prophecy regarding the Jewish people right now. Wonderful scripture. Lord says, fear not, I'm with you, speaking to the Jewish people. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather them from the west. That's always everything. When it speaks of north, south, east, and west, always north, south, east, and west of Jerusalem. When it speaks in the Bible of the four compass points, it's always the compass points of Jerusalem. North of Jerusalem, east of Jerusalem, south of Jerusalem, west of Jerusalem. So who lives in the east and the west? Well, the west, America, Europe, UK, the west, the Western world, the Eastern European countries, some of them, that's the west, okay? No, not Eastern European, but that's the west. That's what we call the west, okay? Western Europe, UK, America, Canada. What's east? East, China, Australia, Zealand. It's very easy for Jews to come back from those countries. It's very easy, Japan, very easy. Jews can come back from those countries, no problem. But then it says, I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. What's north of Jerusalem? Russia. And Russia would not give back the Jewish people. And God already, the prophet Isaiah already gets a word from God regarding this and prophesies that I will say to the north, not to him, Isaiah, that God will say to the north, give them up. And now they're coming back. And to the south, what is south? North African countries, countries like Yemen, countries like Ethiopia, who won't allow the Jewish people to travel to go to Israel. So Israel flies in and clandestinely takes them out from there. And he says to the south, do not keep them back. Look how accurate prophecy is. How would Isaiah at that stage, thousands of years ago, know that the north would not give them up and the south would hold them back? That's how accurate prophecy is. Amos chapter 9. Verse 14 to 15, Amos 9, 14 to 15. I will bring the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be put up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. Again, speaking of the second dispersion. The second return of the exiles. Why? How do we know it's the second return, referring to the second? Because he says, I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them. Because there's no third dispersion in the Bible. Okay? It's only the first and the second dispersion, and it says they will no longer be pulled up. That means this is speaking of the second dispersion. Now, in the Hebrew, verse 14a, I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. In the Hebrew, this is how it reads. It reads there, there it is. Vashafti et shuvat ami Yisrael. Vashafti et shuvat ami Yisrael. Okay, you see it there? So this is what it means. This is what Vashafti et shuvat ami Yisrael. This is what it actually means. I will, because that translation, I will bring back my captives, not a perfect translation. It says, I will bring again the captives of my people Israel. I will bring again the captives of my people Israel. That is what the Hebrew means. And so if you then take the scripture and you say, I will bring again the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards. And then the scripture goes on. Here's another one. This is another proof here from the Hebrew, saying that this is, I will bring them back again. There's only two dispersions. He brought them back in the first dispersion. He is now regathering them in the second dispersion, and I will bring them back again, second time, to Israel, clearly speaking of the second return. Now, this clearly shows by using the word, I will bring again the captives back. This clearly shows that this is not speaking of the Assyrian the Assyrian captivity, which is prophesied in Amos 5 verse 27, 6 verse 14, and 7 verse 15. When Amos prophesies in those verses, 5:27, 6:14, and 7:17, that is a prophecy of the Assyrian captivity. Okay, this is speaking about the second dispersion, and the second return very, very clearly. And this is reinforced by the words in Amos verse 15. I will plant him in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I've given them, says the Lord your God. And this is what it says. It says, Unatatim ed admatam, velo yintashu od me'al, admatam asher natati lahem, amar Adonai Elohecha. There you've got it there at the bottom there. Let me say it again. Unatatim al admatam. Al admatam velo yintashu od me'al admatam asher natati atlahim amar Adonai Elohecha. What is this saying? The Hebrew word used for plant, if we use the Hebrew word for plant today, we use the word lizroa, to plant a seed or a crop. Or we can use the word lishtor. Those are the two words we use today in modern Hebrew for plant or a crop, lizroa or lishtor. However, the word used for our planting in Amos verse 15 is unatatim. Unatatim. And this comes from the root word lintoa, which correctly translated means to establish. It means to establish it more than plant. It's to establish them. Because to plant something is to start something, and for something to be established are two different things. So the word that is used here is establish. And so Amos 15 correctly is translated. This is the correct translation of Amos verse 15. I will plant them in their land and establish them. And they will be established there for it, because when you establish something, it's established for all times. When something is established, it's established for all times. I will plant them in the land and establish them, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. Showing again that this is referring to the second and final return of the Jewish people to their Jewish homeland, from which they will never, ever be pulled up again. Okay, let's look at some more scriptures. Jeremiah 31, verse 7 to 9. Jeremiah 31, verse 7 to 9. For thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. And here again, I'm not going to go into this, but just look at the wording here. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them, second dispersion, second return, from the ends of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and the one who labors with child together. A great throng shall return them. They shall come with weeping and with supplication. I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way, in which they will not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. So here, when God speaks, when God gives a scripture through the prophet, when he gives this prophecy, he's saying here, that I will bring him in a straight way, and they will not stumbling, for I am a father to Ephraim, to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. This is a prophecy of what's going to happen, or what's happening in our day. Okay, it started already. This is already where they're coming back. And clearly, when God speaks of the future, because remember when Jeremiah prophesies this, he's prophesying the future, he's prophesying the time we're living in now. God proclaims that Ephraim is his firstborn. He'll be a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Ephraim, you know, the Jewish people. Ephraim is no one else. Ephraim is not the church. Ephraim is the Jewish people. This scripture proves it. And you see, no Gentile. Why do I say that? Because there are some in the church who say we are Ephraimites. We are Ephraimites as the church. You are not Ephraimites as the church. Let me tell you why. No Gentile or Christian was ever scattered to the ends of the earth and then regathered back to Israel again. Let me say that again. No Gentile or Christian was ever scattered to the ends of the earth and regathered back to Israel again. Only one people group was scattered to the ends of the earth and are being regathered back to Israel, and that is the Jewish people and Ephraim, which are the Jewish people. Okay, so please, if anybody you believe in that theology, please go and study it again, look at it again, because Ephraim does not refer in any way to Christians, to the church, not in any way. And this scripture absolutely proves it, because it's speaking of regathering, coming back. They were scattered. I'm saying to the north, I will bring them back from the north country. I will bring them back from all the countries from which I've gathered them, and I will bring them back, the lame, the woman with child, the one with labors with child, a great throng shall return there. With I'll come with weeping and with supplication. I will lead them, and I will bring them back. I will be a father, and I'm a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. No Gentile or no Christian went through this particular scripture in any way, this particular prophecy in any way whatsoever. Okay? All right. So as prophesied, Jewish people have come back to their homeland. They're coming back with weeping and supplication. Many of them were Holocaust survivors. They were blind and lame from the cruel experiments done to them by the Nazis. Verse 3 refers to the regathering of Israel as Ephraim, God's firstborn. I'm not saying that. I just read it for you. That verse 9 refers to the regathering of Israel as Ephraim, God's firstborn. And then, so this is a very clear verse, again, about the time we're living in now and teaching us about Ephraim. Isaiah 49, verse 22. Isaiah 49, verse 22. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift my hand in an oath to the nations and set up my standard for the peoples. Here again, my standard, same wording as used when we spoke about banner. They shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Just in a periodical we got from Operation Exodus right now, they had people carrying elderly people into Israel on stretchers. And so just fulfilling this, I got it in this week. The photo came this week, happening now. Happened in this week. They had the stretchers on their shoulders like this, like they carry them in the army. Their stretchers were on the shoulders like this. Exactly what it says here. They will bring your sons and in their arms, and their daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. And we're literally seeing it. I saw it with my own eyes. It's so exciting, because literally, it's a literal prophecy that literally old Jewish men and women and even children are gathered in their arms and on the shoulders of the people. These are the wonderful Gentile Christians and wonderful Gentile organizations, Christian organizations that are helping the Jewish people make Aliyah, and they're literally carrying them into the country to fulfill this prophecy. It's wonderful. This is how accurate God's word is. Now, about half of the world's Jewish population lives in the diaspora, that is outside of Israel, and those in Eastern Europe do not have the means to make Aliyah to Israel. They don't. They're poor. They're as poor as anything. And those in the Western countries, Western Europe, America, Canada, Australia, Eastern countries, as I said, New Zealand, South Africa, well, South Africa's in the middle, Eastern, South Africa, south of them, but in the Eastern countries, Australia, New Zealand, they're comfortable. We're comfortable in our lifestyles. Why should we go to Israel? Why should Jewish people leave their comfortable lifestyles to make Aliyah to Israel, where there's a language barrier? It's tough to live in Israel. Don't fool yourself that, I'd love to live in Israel. Make sure that you are up to the task of living in Israel, and only do it if God tells you to, because it's tough. I've lived there. It's tough to live in Israel. And where there is a constant threat of war. However, they're coming back in droves. Why? To fulfill prophecy, because God wants his people, Jewish people, back in Israel. And he will bring back the captors of his people, the Jewish people, back to Israel. And as terrible and as horrific as the Holocaust was, it brought about the birth of Eretz Israel. The birth of Eretz Israel is different. Is connected to the Holocaust. We hate the Holocaust and we hate what happened. But a blessing that came out of the Holocaust is Israel. And the return of, why? Because it pricked the conscience of the people at that time. And that's when today it's the United Nations, but at that time they Winston Churchill brought in an act, whereas by Palestine, giving part of it to Transjordan and giving the rest of it to Israel. He divided the land. That's why, no, let me say nothing. He shouldn't have divided their land. Okay, let me just say that. But anyway, and so it pricked the conscience of the nations at that time, and they said, let's give the Jewish people a piece of land for their homeland. And that came out of because of the Holocaust. And God will use anything to get people back to Israel, even anti-Semitism. Why? So that God's prophetic words in Romans 11:26 will be fulfilled. And what are those words? And so all Israel will be saved. We've spoken about it earlier. And this brings me to my third point, the dispersion. A curse or a blessing? The dispersion. A curse or a blessing? So I'll ask a question. Was the dispersion, both dispersions, both of them, the first and the second dispersion, was the dispersion a curse, or was the dispersion, or is the dispersion, because we're still dispersed, the Jewish people, is the dispersion a blessing? Well, let's have a look at this. For 2,000 years from the time of the early church, the Jewish people have been scattered among the nations. Just as was prophesied in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 15, I will scatter you among the nations and disperse you throughout the countries. During the times of their scattering, the Jewish people have been persecuted and oppressed, leaving only a remnant. It's only a remnant of Jewish people left, just as was prophesied. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 27. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. Okay, so it's fulfilling that prophecy. You're going to be left few in number. I'm going to scatter you, but you're going to be left few in number. And this has exactly been fulfilled as millions of Jews were murdered throughout the ages. The persecution by the early church, the period of the Crusades, the era of the Black Plague, the Spanish Inquisition, the pogroms in Russia. My father lived through the pogroms in Russia and the Holocaust. And still today, anti-Semitism still today. And millions and millions of Jews were murdered through these time periods. Now, in 1939, there were 16 million, there it is, I've rewrote it out for you. In 1939, there were around 16,730,000 Jews in the world. The end of 1945, there were around 11 million Jews in the world. Today, there are around 14.8 million Jews in the world, of which almost half are living in Israel. So you can see from 1939 to the end of 1945 that there were 6 million Jews that were less in the numbers of the Jewish people. How many more Jewish people were less through the persecution of the early church being murdered out there, the periods of the Crusades being murdered out there, the era of the Black Plague being murdered out there, the Spanish Inquisition being murdered out there, the pogroms in Russia being murdered out there? Truly, the Jews have been left few in number. Now, Leviticus 26, verse 36 to 39. In Leviticus 26, verse 36 to 29, we read the following. And as for those of you who are left, so speaking of the remnant here, as for those of you who are left, I will send faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. The sound of a shaken leaf shall cause them to flee, and they shall flee as though fleeing from a sword, and they shall flee and they shall fall when no one pursues. They shall stumble over one another, as it were, before a sword when no one pursues, and you shall have no power to stand before your enemies. You shall perish among the nations, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up, and those of you who are left shall waste away in their iniquities, and in your enemies' land, in the enemies' lands, and in their fathers' iniquities, which are with them, they shall waste away. This is a vivid prophecy of the Holocaust. You know the pictures. I'm not going to have spoken about it, but briefly. They were running when they just heard the tanks of the Nazis coming. They just heard the army coming. They started to flee, and they would fall over one another. They had no power to stand before them when they went as lambs to the slaughter, to the concentration camps and into the gas chambers. The lands of the enemies ate them up. Those were the mass graves. And those who were left wasted away in their enemies' lands. You've seen the photographs. They were skin and bones. They were living skeletons, those who survived the Holocaust and was saved at the end of World War II. And they literally were living skeletons. So were the two dispersions a curse for Israel for their disobedience? Was it a curse for Israel for their disobedience? So Leviticus chapter 26, verse 33 to 34. We're going back slightly now. Leviticus 26, verse 33 to 34. I will scatter you among the nations, and I will draw out the sword after you. And your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate, and you are in your enemy's lands. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbath. The Hebrew word used here for scatter is ezareh. Ezareh, there it is ezareh, which comes from the shoresh, the root word lizroa, which means to scatter. But besides that, lizroa means scatter, sow, plant, seed, crop, and disperse. Okay, let me say that again. The word lizroa means scatter, sow, plant, seed, crop, and disperse. Now, Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 15, it says, "And they shall know that I am the Lord when I scatter them among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries." And in the Hebrew, this is what it reads. "Vayadu ki ani Adonai bahafitzi otam bagoyim vizayriti otam ba'aratzot." Okay, have you got it there? You should have it there. Let me read it again to you quickly. You should have it there. "Vayadu ki ani Adonai bahafitzi otam bagoyim vizayriti otam ba'aratzot." The Hebrew word here for scatter here is Bahafitzi. But just now I used the word Lizroa. Remember? Didn't I say Lizroa? Didn't I say that the Hebrew word used for scatter here in Leviticus is Ezareh, and now we're using another word now. We're using Bahafitzi. Why? You see, the word used here for scatter is Bahafitzi. But the law word used here for disperse, which is the same thing, is zayriti. There it is, zayriti. So you have bahafitzi for scatter, zayriti for disperse. But doesn't disperse and scatter mean the same thing? And zayriti comes from the shoresh lizroa, okay? And besides disperse means sow, plant, seed, crop, and scatter. So why use three different Hebrew words? What are the three words we used? Was ezareh, bahafitzi, and zayriti. Why is God using three different words for the same words? Three different Hebrew words for the same English translations. Why? And why are these words used for scatter and dispersed in these two scriptures? Leviticus 26 verse 33, which I just read, and Ezekiel 12 verse 15, which I just read. Here's the reason. Because Israel's dispersion was not a curse from God in itself. Now the rabbis have studied this. This has been well studied. Okay, I'm talking from experience here. This is well studied in Judaism, well studied. Was the dispersion a curse? They've gone through the Hebrew. They've looked at the words. They've looked at the letters. They've studied it. The rabbis have done writings on this, and they've looked at this. And without a doubt, this was not a punishment, and it was not a curse. This is not a curse. The dispersion was not a curse from God itself. It was a means of fulfilling God's purpose of spreading his word among the nations through the Jewish people. Let me say it again. Israel's dispersion was not a curse from God in itself. It is a means of fulfilling God's purpose of spreading his word among the nations through the Jewish people. This is all part of God's redemptive plan. He had to get the Jewish people scattered. He had to get them scattered. He had to get them into the other countries. Now, in Exodus Exodus chapter 27, verse 20 to 21, we read this, Exodus 27, 20 to 21. And you shall command the children of Israel, and they that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light to cause a lamp to burn continually. In the tabernacle of meeting, outside the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his son shall tend it from evening until morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. God instructed Moses to receive pure olive oil from the children of Israel, to feed an everlasting the everlasting flame of the menorah. And you remember I said to you that in synagogues today, by the ark where the Torah scrolls are kept, there's always a light that is kept burning day and night. That light never goes out. That is because of this scripture over here. And to feed the everlasting flame of the menorah, which Aaron and his descendants as high priest was to kindle in the tabernacle, my erev ad boker, from morning until evening. We read in Ezekiel 43 verse 10 that Israel's disobedience to God caused the destruction of both temples. Now, before the church starts shouting out bad Jews, the church hasn't done much better either than the Jewish people, just by the way, in disobeying God. In fact, I believe that much of the church has disobeyed God even more than the Jewish people disobeyed God. In fact, God has commissioned his church to be his vessels, to take the gospel to the Jewish people, to show his son Yeshua to the Jewish people, beginning with the Jewish people. And they've totally, the church is ignoring it. Romans 11:11, I say then, have they stumbled, they should fall? Certainly not, but through their fall to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. There it is, to provoke, but through their fall to provoke them to jealousy, that's why salvation has come to the Gentiles, one of the reasons. And the church has failed miserably in this. Yet despite the failings of Israel, God used them to spread the gospel to the Gentiles. God used them to spread the gospel to the Gentiles. And I'm going to look now at the book of Luke. We're going to look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 29 to 32. Luke 2, 29 to 32. And I'll read it for you. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Yeshua writing this, speaking this, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Let me read it again. O Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. In other words, Yeshua speaking, I have seen Jewish people coming to salvation, coming to me as Messiah. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all the peoples. It's you who prepared this, Lord. This is all part of this is all part of your great redemptive plan. You've prepared this. And what are these people are your salvation? A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. And they will be the glory of your people, Israel. And to this day, Israel is a light to the nations. To this day, Israel is a light to the nations by technology, inventions, and innovations that have come out of that amazing land. Okay. But here's the thing. God used the Jewish people at the same time. God has used the Jewish people to bring the Ten Commandments, to bring the Tanakh, to bring the Old Testament. God has used the Jewish people to spread this around the world. God has used Jewish people in an incredible way. And we know that all the scriptures that are in Romans, and I'm not going to go through them, that through them came the prophets and the fathers and the testimony of God, and through them came we know that scripture. And God has fulfilled this through scattering the Jewish people throughout the world. And I'm going to show you now, I'll give you some examples of this. And despite the failings of the church, because the church has just failed, especially in regard to the God-given mandate to take the gospel to the Jewish people, God's desire is that the church be a light to the nations. Israel failed God, they're a light to the nations. The church has failed God, the church is a light to the nations. Matthew 5 verse 18, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. However, there is another light that the church has neglected. This is very sad. Another light that the church has neglected, and that light is the light of the prophetic word. The church has neglected the light of the prophetic word. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We started off, this is how we started off the series, with the scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you would do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And because the church does not have an understanding of God's prophetic word, the church is operating below par. Let me say that again. Because the church does not have an understanding of God's prophetic word, the church is operating below par. Both dispersions have not been a curse, but God's blessing for mankind. And the greatest the greatest example of this is found in the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel. So let's go to the book of Daniel, and I'm going to read a couple of scriptures and just speak about it very briefly. First of all, Daniel chapter 4, verse 34 to 35. Chapter 4, verse 34 to 35. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" Who declared this? Who declared this? Well, he wasn't Jewish. Who declared this? It wasn't Daniel. It wasn't Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. This was declared by a king called Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan king through Daniel, who through Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego came to salvation in the God of the God of Daniel, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this king, Nebuchadnezzar, writes this. Had there been no scattering, the first scattering, King Nebuchadnezzar would never have come to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Daniel chapter 6, verse 26 to 27. Daniel chapter 6, verse 26 to 27. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one that shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who declared this? This was not declared by a Jewish person. This was not declared by Daniel. This was not declared by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Neither was this declared by King Nebuchadnezzar. This was declared by King Darius. King Darius proclaimed this. And King Darius came to salvation in the God of Daniel, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This would not have happened had there not been a dispersion of the Jewish people. Because these two kings were the kings of the most powerful empires at that time. They were the two most powerful empires at that time. And God brings these two kings, world leaders, and he brings them to salvation through the first scattering of the Jewish people. And these kings influenced all those in their kingdom. He influenced all those in the kingdom because they told their subjects, you will worship the God of Daniel. You will worship the God of Daniel. And they influenced those in the kingdom to follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isn't this just awesome? Did you kind of pick this up? Isn't this just awesome? Without the scattering, this would never have happened. It had to happen. They had to be scattered. Rather than a curse on Israel, the dispersion are blessings for mankind. Rather than a curse on Israel, the dispersions are blessing on mankind. Those in the church who say God punished the Jewish people have no idea of Scripture. They have no idea. They've never studied the scripture, prophetic word of God. They've never studied Scripture properly. I'm not looking down on them. I'm not belittling them. I'm giving a truth. That you can read the Bible, you can study the Bible, and you can study the prophetic word of God. really, really study the prophetic word of God. Okay. So the second dispersion is not a curse on Israel and the Jewish people. It's a means of fulfilling God's word, of spreading his word among the nations through the Jewish people. Because what, as Christians, what do you read? When the president of America is sworn into office, he puts his hand on a book. What is that book that he puts his hand on? The same book that you read. It's called the Bible. It's called the Bible. What is the Bible made up? The Bible is made up of the Torah, the Tanakh, the Brit HaChadashah. The Torah, the Old Testament, and the New Testament. If I open up my Bible, and I'm just going to open it up here to the beginning of the New Testament. Let me just get to the beginning of the New Testament. Bear with me, please. Let me just get here to the beginning of the New Testament. If I show this, if I should lift up this Bible, this hand here, New Testament, that there, Old Testament. Far more of this Bible is Old Testament than New Testament. The majority of this Bible is the Torah and the Tanakh. This little bit over here is the New Testament, and the New Testament is a fulfillment of this. This is a fulfillment of this. And who, through who did this come? This, the Torah and the Tanakh. Through the Jewish people. God has never cursed the Jewish people. Yes, like he does with us, he has brought punishment on them for things they've done. But he's never cursed them. He never will curse them. He's never cursed you. He's never cursed the church. He's never done that. But God has used the dispersions as one of his most powerful, powerful tools to bring himself and his word to mankind. And this fulfills what I've just said, fulfills one of the greatest prophecies in the Bible. One of the greatest prophecies in the Bible. And this is the prophecy. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 to 3. The beginning of the Abrahamic covenant, actually. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, how many of you realize that Genesis 12, verse 2 to 3 is a prophecy? Yes, it's the beginning of the new covenant, but it's a prophecy. God's saying, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm prophesying this. I will bless you and make your name great. You're going to be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and those who curses you, I will curse. God will, and you will see about curses in when we do the teaching in March. And in you, prophecy, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And we know that we take us, yes, because Yeshua came through there. No, this is more than that. Number one, first and foremost, before everything else, through the Jewish people, mankind was blessed with salvation. Through the Jewish people, the church and Christianity came about. But it hasn't stopped. It's going on and on and on, because they were scattered out, and they took this Bible, and they took the word of God, and they opened up synagogues, and they opened up community centers, and the Jewish people have been blessings in the world of finance, in the world of business. They are amongst the greatest blessings. And all of it is the fulfillment of this beautiful prophecy that I've read just right at this moment. So I think I'm going to go straight to a conclusion. All right, let me see if I can get to the last point. I want to get through this last, all right, the second last point at least. I've got two more points. This is a short point. Point number four, prophecy regarding Israel and Jerusalem already fulfilled. Prophecy regarding Israel and Jerusalem already fulfilled. Number one, modern day Israel will be birthed in one day with its own government, police force, army, currency, just as was prophesied. Isaiah 66 verse 8, Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? So we know that in one day the nation of Israel was born. I don't have to explain it. I've done it many times. Jerusalem is filled with boys and Jerusalem is filled with people from all walks of life and all countries, just as was prophesied. Zechariah 8, verse 7 to 8. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and the land of the west. I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Zechariah 8, verse 4 to 5. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. And those of you been to Israel, okay, I'm not talking about now lockdown, I'm talking about generally. Israel is full of old men and old women walking in the streets, full of bubbas and zaydas. I'm a zayda, my wife's a bubba. Grandparents and great grandparents and sitting there on park benches as their children are playing on the swings and the beautiful parks in Israel, there in Jerusalem and there in Israel. And that this prophecy, when you go to Israel, you're seeing this prophecy fulfilled all the time. Every time you see a child playing in a park with the parents and the grandparents, sitting and enjoying the park with them and walking in the streets with them and pushing prams with you seeing this prophecy being fulfilled. And as I said, Israel is God's banner to the world, just as was prophesied. Isaiah 11 to 12, he will set up a banner for the nation and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And Israel is such a miracle. Israel is such a banner. It's such a light to the world. And it's to such an extent that it's God's nation, because it's God's nation and Israel is God's own land. And because of that, so many are laying claim to Jerusalem, the Vatican, the Arabs, the UN, the EU. Everyone lays claim to Israel. I've got news for them. It's God's land. It doesn't even belong to Israel. It's God's land. And God has said to Israel, you are going to be my caretakers forever and always. But it's my land. And this is the reality. It's God's land. He gave it to Israel to be the caretakers for all time to the Jewish people. Okay, end time prophecy regarding Israel. I'm going to try and get through this if I can. End time prophecy regarding Israel. Okay, so all right. Let me go as far as I can because I've only got about a few minutes left. So I want to give some prophecies regarding Israel and Jerusalem already fulfilled. I've done that. I want to do this one here. End time prophecy regarding. I'm going to go to end time prophecy regarding Israel. Thank you, Mary. Israel will be bountiful, and the Jewish people will remain in their land. This is end time prophecy. Israel will be bountiful, and the Jewish people will remain in their lands. Amos 9, verse 13-15. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seeds. The mountain shall drip with sweet wines, and all the hills shall flow to it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in the land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. All nations will gather against Israel. We're going to look at this in depth in the next teaching. Zechariah 12, verse 2 to 3. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding nations when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against us. I just want to say that somebody told me the other day that they were speaking to someone who they were talking about all the nations will turn against Israel. And this particular person said, America was never mentioned as in this. America will never turn against Israel. The person does not know his Bible, because here it's very, very clear. I will surely cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. So it's very, very clear. Every nation that you're living in, including South Africa, will gather against Israel because it's prophesied. It will happen. I'm actually going to not carry on with this point because it's a bit too long and I don't want to go over time. So I'm going to include this. I'm going to include this in the teaching that I do next month. I'll carry on with this. So the points that we're going to look at in next month's teachings is end time prophecy regarding Israel. That's one of the points we look at. We're going to look at where are we on God's timeline? Where are we on God's prophetic timeline? We're going to be looking at it. We know how the clock face works regarding the four covenants. We're going to be looking at this from that perspective. Where are we on God's timeline? And then we're going to be looking at God's ultimate end times plan for the Jewish people, how God will fight for Israel in the final battle that will usher in the return of Jesus. We're going to look at God's judgment on the nations regarding the Jewish people and Israel. We're going to look at the third temple and then prophecy for the times that we're living in now. These are the points we're going to be looking at that will complete this series. We might do this over one teaching. We might do this over two more teachings. I'm not sure it's how the Lord leads, but I trust that you've been really encouraged with this teaching. Number one, encouraged by the Word of God, encouraged by the absolute accuracy of prophecy, and how there are not just one prophecies regarding things regarding the Jewish people in Israel. There's prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. Go and count how many prophecies I've given you today, and I haven't even finished the teaching. And you will see it's just prophecy after prophecy. Study these prophecies. Take what I've said to the Lord. Let the Lord give you revelation. Let the Lord speak to you. Again, always ask the question, is Manfred giving us Bobomyces? Is he giving us granny stories? Or is Manfred giving us your word, your truth? Let the Lord speak to you. Hear what he says to you. It's been a privilege to share this with you. And for those of you who want the notes, please remember the notes are available. You can just let me know if you want the notes and I'll get the notes to you. And these will all be eventually, this whole series will be put on iTunes and on the podcast for you guys. If you want to listen to it again, you know, and go through it slower than we went through today. Also, we will eventually put it, as I said, on YouTube, but that'll be in the future. And then if you want CDs cut of this, you can just let us know and we can put it onto CD for you. So allow me to conclude. God wants the Jewish people in Israel. He wants to bring his people back to Israel. And God is going to use anything to get them back. Any anti-Semitism is going to rise. As much as we hate anti-Semitism, I hate anti-Semitism, we cannot pray against anti-Semitism. We cannot pray, Lord, don't let anti-Semitism happen, because that's praying against God's word. But you can pray for the protection of the Jewish people, Jewish communities, Jewish institutions within anti-Semitism. Absolutely, you can pray that. You can cover the Jewish people with the blood of Jesus. You can pray that they lose guardian and protecting angels to protect them. All that you can do, you just can't pray, Lord, let anti-Semitism not happen. Let anti-Semitism cease. That is against the biblical prophecies. That you can't pray. Okay? But anything else you can pray regarding anti-Semitism. And as I said, God will use anti-Semitism to get them back to Israel so that the wonderful prophetic word that I shared with you in Zechariah 12, verse 10 to 14, and Romans 11, verses 26 to 27, so all Israel will be saved, that it will come about, and this will fulfill God's redemptive plan found in Ephesians 2, verse 14 to 16. I'll read it again because we should get this into our minds. For he, Jesus himself, is our peace, having made both one, Jews and Gentiles, Jews and the church, having broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the Jewish from the Jewish church and the Gentile church. It sounds crazy to say a Jewish church and a Gentile church, but I'm just using it as an illustration. To create him one new man from the two, thus making peace, one body of Christ, one beautiful, precious, magnificent body of Christ that Jesus is coming back for, made up of Jewish believers, made up of Gentile believers, worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And this will bring to completion God's prophetic timeline regarding the Jewish people and the land of Israel. The day of the Lord is almost upon us, people. I don't know how long it's going to be. I don't know how long it's going to be, but things are snowballing now. Things are happening very fast now. And I know I said earlier that not enough Jewish people are saved yet, but it's happening. Things are just happening like this. One thing after another is happening. Jews going back to Israel, Jewish people coming to salvation, wars and rumors of wars and the prophecies of Jesus, just like this, one after the other, happening. And it's incredible how fast this is happening. The day of the Lord is almost upon us. Are you ready for that day? Amen and amen.